Okay, first things first. As of this morning, my sweetie and I have been married 22 wonderful years. And 14 good years. 10 whole hummers and 2 cigarettes. It adds up to 48 all and then 48 long years. We've never had one fight. We've had hundreds.
Hundreds.
Never considered divorce. Homicide. Comes to mind. But 48 years, a long time.
Yeah, buddy. You've got too much invested in me now to switch.
That's true. Friday, we went to the funeral of a pastor acquaintance. When he showed up in Dayton and was introduced, I was the guest speaker at the Black Baptist Ministerial Alliance. Get the name right. And that's when Tommy Bird was introduced. That was 29 plus years ago. He would come into my store. In fact, he scared me half to death because he ordered 120 copies of one book. He doesn't come pick those up. You know what? Mm-hmm. It was a Southern Baptist book, Beyond Conversion, I remember to this day. And they were slow picking them up, and I got nervous. He invited me to speak at his church. At the time, it was at 548 Anna, since he moved up on Gettysburg. And we went to his funeral service on Friday. I'd say there was between 800 and 1,000 people there. There was overflow into other Sunday school rooms where they've got big TVs, and there were people outside, and an ambulance had to come because somebody passed out and had to be carried away, and it was quite a big affair. At times like that, I'm reminded of how important it is that we have a good, clear testimony and that our doctrine be just straight as gun barrel.
Yes.
Brother Coleman made a point of saying we're going to start on time. They did. And it was loud. The singing was, and the drums and organ, and the guy played the organ like he had 14 fingers. Oh, mm-hmm. Yeah. And they sang a couple of choruses. In the back of the assembly, they've got a baptistry, and over the top of it, it says one baptism. Paul's one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 isn't water.
No. No.
Same thing Mount Moriah's got, I think. Mm-hmm. And Psalm 23 was read with great gravitas. After prayer, the songs were almost universally, other than way loud and way, the drummer, I mean, every beat had a whoop. But almost every song was, life stinks, but it'll be greater later. It was, and what I'm hearing is we're evaluating our Lord by circumstance. are certain forms that were kept to. They had several letters from National Baptist, and Brother Byrd served as moderator of the National Baptist Convention in this area, and had several important positions. You may have known. And they read a resolution. Then they had a succession of 2-minute speakers. Mm. And Brother Sylvester Walker said, if you go over 2 minutes, I will embarrass you later. And he didn't embarrass anybody, although they, to a man, went over 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. But I knew we were into something when the fourth 2-minute speaker said, can you give me a B flat? He sang his. There was one quote of something that Dr. Martin Luther King said, and it was probably the best thing that was said in the whole 2-hour service. Death is a comma that punctuates life. Kind of profound. And after that was said, then the song Still Holding On, which is an Arminian, I can lose my salvation if I don't live right. Have you ever heard? At the end, they opened the doors of the church if anyone would. It just scares you half to death when you read. Tommy was baptized at the St. John Missionary Baptist Church in Mississippi under the pastor of so-and-so at age 7. I think about Christ, death, burial, resurrection. I mean, I know I'm taking 7. Then in the obituary, which Brother Bird didn't write, obviously, he's gone on Sunday, God reached down and claimed his loan. He was well pleased with the dividends he had hit. God called out Tommy Henry Byrd, Jr., well done, my good and faithful servant. You've paid the debt in full. As if we could. Come and receive your rest. But Jeremiah, a few times, a lady did a dramatic reading of Dark Threads the Weaver Needs, which is 114.5% Calvinism, that everything is predestined and we look from the downside and all we see are knots and threads, and on top God's made a beautiful pattern and we'll see the beautiful pattern. It just scares you half. Brother Bird and I were not as close as I was with some other pastors, but I knew him some. When he showed up, I knew he was going to be a big major player because he was smart, he was articulate, he could think on his feet, he was glib. He had more degrees than a thermometer. He'd been there, done that in the Army. And so you knew he was going to be a player, and he was.
And he had a smile that would light up a room.
He had a good smile, and he could sing.
He could really sing.
He could sing. Yes, he could really, really. Yeah, he could sing. And Brother Coleman almost got into the home. It was right close, you know. Mm-hmm. Some guys are much better at it than others. Brother Bird was a star with that kind of thing. And you see it all in all the pomp and all the circumstance. And the drums were so loud, and the music, the bass guitar, and the choir, it's, you know, that one. person in the audience who may well have been mentally challenged. You might deserve it. And you see that and you think to yourself, wow. Because you got all emotional and he just bless you to God. And then people were trying to help him and he'd say, you know, people think I'm crazy. It's the spirit, you know. It just breaks your heart. I'm going to say something that is totally opinionated. And if I offend you, it won't be the first time. But I've long felt like there is a pomposity and a perfunctory nature to the typical white church. They're there going through the motions and biting the rabbi. And in the black church, there's a hunger in there. That if we'll be enthusiastic about whatever comes, if you gave them the right thing, how wonderful that might be. I've had the experience at Shiloh. I've had the experience at Phillips Temple to see crowds just go, light up. Now, a black audience will preach a preacher 10 times harder than a white audience knows even how to do. With all their call from the audience, preach a brother, and get on, and get them, and all this stuff. And they'll run you pretty good. White audience is time to go yet. We've made our appearance. The viewing's up there. You know, just my prejudiced view of 30 years of looking at things. But it just breaks your heart when you see the 100% support of things that aren't very good. The over the top. A lot of it is just to make a show. You don't need the white gloves and the fans, but they're all there. A lot of it is tradition. A lot of it is culture. If that were wrapped around right doctrine, I think you could charge it. I've been called a lot of names. Dear Pastor McLean, today I've been going back through the DBI lessons on how to study the Bible, and it occurred to me that I haven't expressed my appreciation for you and for your most valuable and profitable ministry, and I want to correct that omission. You know, you're kind of like a wart. It takes time to grow on you. And when it does, it's tough to ignore. I've been called a lot of things. And this is by a Navy chief who's now in his 60s. He's down in Texas, if I remember that.
I'd love to meet him.
It often, speaking of the war, it often irritates and aggravates your flesh. However, in your case, contrary to that of the wart, perseverance and intellectual honesty has brought me to truly appreciate you and has taught me anew to simply recognize differences in personality. Well, that helps. And to look at the broader perspective and the special gifts that enable us to enrich and encourage people. But I've been called a lot of things, but I think that's first for wart. I received a terse response from Sheldon Smith, the editor of the Sword of the Lord, that they will not be transcribing the message that I did about his article in his paper. And I'm not shocked. Dr. Ruckman is feeling pretty good, apparently, so he's traveling. He used to go out twice a month, and now he's, 90, he's going out once a month to different churches. Going to Mississippi, going to Texas, going to Alabama. So I sent their pastors of those three churches a copy of Jesus Wasn't Talking to You and a copy of Be Mad, or no, a copy of Shot at Missed, which is of course Dr. Ruckman's book and my response to it. And I write a note to the pastor, hope you have great meetings. From a dry cleaner to a wet cleaner, I hope you have great meetings. Give Doc my best regards and send him a couple of free books. So, just trying to irritate people. This paper I've handed you is from the Paraclesis magazine of the Baptist Bible Seminary, and they are having a council on dispensational hermeneutics. Dispensationalism in Bible preaching. Now, what's fascinating to me as I read this, the council's annual meetings add academic weight and credibility to the effort of keeping objective interpretation of Scripture at the forefront of modern biblical presentation. The event serves as a forum of traditional dispensationalists to discuss hermeneutics and related matters. The problem these people are having, he says, why take middle column, the council on the road? From nearly the beginning, we were thinking of a council that would network with traditional dispensations all over the country. We are interested in getting together with dispensational pastors as well as professors. Every year, our plan is to do this and that, and this will help us to accomplish that. Dr. Pearl suggested this excellent idea. We want to explore the development of hermeneutics and exegesis all the way to homiletics. Oh, boy, that's great. As I continue down the middle column, I met the word, however, much preaching in our churches is topical mishmash.
Amen.
What does he say then that the antidote to topical mishmash is? Dispensationalism. So I sent him my Be Mad book, and Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. And put a note in it that said, congratulations on taking dispensationalism on the road to combat topical mishmash. Please read my book and see that perhaps there's more to dispensationalism than you might have considered. Because he's Acts 2, most certainly.
Yeah. Oh.
But there's a stark admission.
Yes.
Wouldn't you say?
Amen.
Much preaching in our churches is topical mishmash with sermons being driven by agendas. Mm-hmm. Haven't you heard me say that 100 times? And that's what group texting is.
Yeah.
You've got your agenda and you just find a verse from anywhere, and what do you end up teaching? Mishmash. By their words. Dispensational churches should be premier models of how biblical preaching should be done. And and you've heard me rail that our so-called movement doesn't do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Our so-called movement doesn't understand how it should be done and doesn't understand the importance that it, our movements, our doctrinal understanding brings to evangelism. So at any rate, that's from the September... Summer, I'm sorry, 2012, Baptist Bible Seminary, Paraclesis Magazine, page 6. But I thought, I love it when it's in their words. Don't you love it when it's in their words?
Mm-hmm.
And there it is, in that middle column. They're preaching in their churches, much preaching in our churches is topical mishmash, with sermons being driven by agendas. Oh, yeah. Speaking of topical mishmash, do you remember when Daniel was in the king's house and Daniel stood with Jehovah against the king?
Yep.
And verse 5 of Daniel 1, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, the king drank, so nourishing him 3 years, that at the end thereof they may stand before the king. Daniel refused that food.
Yes.
Why might he have done that? Might it be that Daniel was under a law program
that
had a prescribed diet?
Absolutely.
Might that be the case? Well, verse 5 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Constitute the inspiration for Rick Warren at Saddleback Church going on a diet. Rick Warren's diet, and he's down about 50 pounds and he's got about 50 to go. Rick Warren's diet became a church program, and in this week's Time magazine, 6 pages of a 66-page Time magazine are about Rick Warren's misappropriation of Scripture to teach topical mishmash.
Yes.
About losing weight. Stunning, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
So, Newsweek magazine, I'm sorry, Time magazine, they love it. It lines up with Mrs. Obama. It lines up with McDonald's is bad and Subway is good. You know, it lines up with so many things. The verses have absolutely nothing to do.
No.
With Rick Warren losing some weight. He spiritualizes the scripture. His whole church buys into it. It becomes now a national known item.
Yeah.
And it's all based on bad Bible.
Yep.
Are we against those folks losing weight?
Of course not.
Just don't cheat. Don't lie.
Yes.
With the Bible.
Amen.
To get something done.
Yes.
I firmly believe, and it's not in the Bible, that any diet will work as long as you don't eat the food. I knew that for a long time. And I'm going to stick with it. But it's just amazing. You're surrounded with so much wrong division.
Yes.
You're surrounded with so much biblical blather. A failure to rightly divide. If you turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, a very familiar verse. And this now our tell me why continuing lesson. You see that in, did I say 16? I meant 15. You don't have far to go. I didn't steer you far wrong. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 26, it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions to the four saints. So we've got four saints. And the people in Macedonia and Achaia, they're doing better than the four saints. So they make a contribution to the four saints. Why are there four saints? Because Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, clearly declares that you sell everything you've got, you part it out equally. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. All that believed were together and had all things in common. Well, if Acts chapter 2, verse 44 is Bible, then Romans 15, verse 26 is a problem. Because according to Acts 2, 44, the dichotomy between the Macedonians and the Achaeans and the poor saints should not exist. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 24, verse 25, having a lot of trouble getting the verses right first time, aren't I? I'm still looking for it because that wasn't it. Acts chapter 4. And verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Does that mean the Macedonians and the Achaeans are in violation of this verse?
No.
How do you know? If they owned property and had sold it and made distribution to every man according as he had need, verse 35, then the Macedonians and Achaeans would have to be in violation of that verse if there's poor saints and the Macedonians and Achaeans are doing better. Could I not make a case, Bible with Bible, that for these people to make a donation to the poor saints indicates a problem with what Peter had set forth in Acts 2:44 and Acts 4:36. Just using Bible. Now, if that's the case, please turn to Matthew chapter 25. All of you to get the daily snooze inside the life section on page 2. In Saturday's paper, the top half above the fold was all about Matthew 25 ministries. And in Matthew chapter 25, the question is asked, verse 38, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, and when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So, in Matthew chapter 25, we see, starting in verse 48 and on, that the Lord is extolling the virtue of giving to those that are disadvantaged. I was in hungry, verse 42, and ye gave me meat. Can't get the verses right. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, and ye clothed me not. In verse 43, you see the antithesis. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So, I'm getting a bit of a mixed message here. Peter says everybody's going to be equal. He says it in Acts 2:44 and Acts 4:36. We're all going to sell all our stuff, and then we're just going to deal it out like cards, and everybody gets an equal stash. Paul says, we've got some poor people over here. And the Macedonians and the Achaeans, they're giving to them, that's good. But really, isn't what the Macedonians and the Achaeans did what Jesus said to do in Matthew chapter 25? Where if you got a lot, share. And when you share, you've shared unto me, the Savior says. And in so doing, you've earned righteousness and life eternal. Verse 46, do you see it? So, Peter was there with the Holy Ghost on Pentecost, and that's the ideal, where everybody's got exactly the same. But in an imperfect world, we need to be like the Macedonians and Achaeans in Matthew chapter 25 and take care of the poor saints. And taking care of the poor and doing Matthew chapter 25, that is the provision whereby the righteous get their life eternal. So, we as a nation need to have the Bill Gateses and the Buffets spread it out. We need tax increases on everybody making over $200,000 if you're single, quarter of a million, and now Nancy Pelosi says a million. We go to Columbus, Ohio and tell Joe the plumber, there's a point at which you've made enough. You see where it comes from?
Yeah.
And it's a kingdom program, biblically advanced. It's in the Bible. So, you can teach that quoting Bible verses all day long.
Yes.
Acts chapter 2, verse 44 is in a book called Das Kapital.
Yes.
Written by a fellow named Karl Marx. And Marx makes the point that communism has a Bible basis. You go to New Harmony, Indiana. You're supposed to walk in there and hang a left and go on. New Harmony, Indiana, they endeavored to do Acts 2:44, Acts 4:36.
Yeah.
Build a city based on everybody's got a living room, everybody's got two bedrooms, everybody's got a porch. Everybody's got a lot, 300 by 300, yeah, everybody's got the same. Cookie cutters. Soon, bye-bye. Now, the idea that you get eternal life and righteousness by being kind to the poor people is a devil's lie about salvation.
Yes.
I didn't say don't be kind to poor people. It's a devil's lie about salvation. To think you gain righteous standing with God by running the food kitchen. Get Saturday's paper out of the birdcage and read all about the Matthew 25 ministry. Or Google it. There's a million of them. They're all over the country, all over the world.
if you don't help the poor people, verse 46, everlasting punishment. So what do we say to a nation that has got Macedonians and Achaeans, but now the poor saints, they're more poor. It used to be these guys' salary compared to these guys' salary ran 18 to 1. Now it's 36 to 1, double. So, what's our problem? We're not playing fair.
Is this an election theme this year?
Yeah. We're not playing fair. There's a point at which you make too much.
Puppet comes along and says, it's the puppet rule.
You know, I'm not paying enough taxes. These guys that tell the truth, it'd be a shocker.
Yes.
How disingenuous is it to say, my secretary pays more taxes than I do? Her taxes are on earned income. His taxes aren't.
Yes.
Earned income is taxed at a higher rate than stock, capital gain, that kind of income. Why? Because you had already been taxed once.
Yes.
On the earned income.
Exactly.
Then you bought the annuity and you got capital gains.
Yes.
That's a second taxation on what you've already been taxed on.
Exactly.
So, what's a hoot is the people who oppose our president as he stands are the Matthew 25 people, the evangelical Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So are they being twisted around by their tail?
Oh my.
The reason there's poor saints in Romans chapter 15 is because the kingdom program isn't coming. The body of Christ will leave and then it'll come. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ makes the instruction that he makes, he's not in the kingdom discourse in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, people. He's in the Olivet discourse about the tribulation. So, you've got three flavors of doctrine at play. You've got Pentecostal kingdom doctrine. You've got tribulation Israel doctrine. And you've got the dispensation of God's grace in this, the nasty now and now, according to the revelation of the mystery, where God isn't intervening except by his word, by his people. There's a reason for the differences. When you asked people to have nuanced thinking, and they have no clue why things are as they are in the Bible. Because clearly there are contradictory problems here, there are contradictory issues here. What Jesus is teaching doesn't line up with what Peter says. That's a problem, isn't it? I realize nobody puts two and two together because that's higher than they can add.
Yes.
They don't know enough Bible to be able to take some two verses from here, two verses from there. They're fortunate if they find Second Maccabees. Hmm. so the why as to the four saints is the same thing Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. The same thing Paul says, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. There is going to be a very different orientation, and it is not going to be Das Kapital, Acts 2:44, sell all that you have and let everything be equal. Now, I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. But I know that I've heard my president use a term of group salvation.
Yeah, scary.
Now, folks, what that is Israel is a group given to the poor folks. We all need to do this for all our salvation. Folks, I've been saying it, and I continue to say it. My president, I don't believe he's a Marxist. I've read both of his books. You read both of his books, and then show me where I'm wrong. I don't believe that he is socialist by his bent. I don't think he's trying to be along the lines of socialist thinkers. I think he's attempting to execute Matthew chapter 25, verse 38. He's attempting to get us, all 300 million of us, to be fair. And what's a hoot is that's what Sarah Palin's church teaches too.
Yes.
That's where it gets hilarious. Because the Assembly of God is Acts 2. Now, I don't think she's real deep in her doctrine or many other areas. You see the problem? So we've got agendas being advanced that are more than just a mishmash of a sermon. They become a mishmash of a country. And it sounds so cold and calculating to say, I need to provide for my own family first. Sounds rude. Because we've been raised up in this society where we're all just one big happy family. I could take you several places where they're not happy, it's not a family. And so you see the issues being played out on your TV screen as $1 billion is going to be spent getting you to push one lever instead of another.
Yeah.
Are issues that you can have some discernment by being dispensational and see some things that are playing out right there in front of you. Now, the idea that it was in Columbus, Ohio that then candidate Obama said to Joe the Plumber that there's a point at which you have an enemy. I've never met anybody who would admit to being quite there yet. There's always maybe a little bit more. Say for a rainy day, maybe a rainy week, so we'll say some more. Maybe a rainy month, so we'll say some more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I know I can say that with some authority because of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, so there's no apologies to you. There's no temptation but such as is common to man. The Bain capital issue being raised over Mormon Mitt Romney, that he put people out of business.
exported jobs to other countries. He closed some companies. And he comes back with, well, the greater good was we hired more than we fired, and we opened more than we closed, and all of that. Is a man who doesn't know his doctrine trying to defend a right posture and not knowing where to go?
Yes.
Or how to say it. What's... It's so maddening. The folks that want to share and be fair, the liberal elite, the media elite, the conservative elite, they all believe in evolution. Even if it's theological evolution, where God created the Big Bang. It's in Sarah Palin's book. It's in President Obama's book.
Yeah.
They both believe in evolution.
Yeah.
Have you read Darwin's Origin of the Species? He postulates survival of the fittest, natural selection. Mm-hmm. Oh, no. You can't have that.
Not financially.
No. We all need a hug. Darwin, I just read a 300-page book on racism, actually, where a geneticist says, there's nothing here.
Surprise.
There's nothing here. But Darwin postulates that... Here's a stream of evolution here. Here's a stream of evolution here. Here's a stream of evolution here. And are some of them doing better than other ones? Well, these are doing so much better. We don't need these. So Margaret Sanger says, kill them. Hitler says, kill him.
Yep.
Now these are the same people who want to help him.
Yep.
Because of this, well, really this, but we're supposed to stand in a booth and pick one or the other.
Really?
Those are my choices. The why. When God has His Spirit controlling what people do, the why of that scenario is going to be different from when God's Spirit-led people are fighting the Antichrist and the plagues, the guillotines, lopping off heads. And that's going to be different from when the body of Christ is making its way as ambassadors through Satan's dominion.
Yes.
Yes. You take this book, find some verses that suit your politics, and run them. I don't care which side you're on. You make a mishmash because you're not dispensational.
Yes.
I don't. It's a hoot to hear the "we're against evolution, we're conservative, bail out." And the crowd that says, well, we believe in evolution, but we're going to act like it.
Yeah.
There are a couple of wacky outfits.
Yeah.
And they're governing us. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my.
there's a reason why they're different, and it's not tricky. But it's important to know it.
Yes.
Then, when you see and hear things said, you can leapfrog. You can discern. You can see clearly where people are headed before they get there. What's happening?